Brethren, I want to take you back in time to the late 1970s. And I want to take you with me into Africa. I want to take you into my home country. At that stage, its name was Rhodesia. Today it is called Zimbabwe. And I want our story to start there this afternoon. Because you see what happened on the 3rd of September 1978 in Rhodesia had a huge impact on a lot of people. And what has come to light for me and for my wife many, many years later now is just how big that impact was and how it has affected so many other things in our lives. And I'd like to share that with you, some of the insights that we've gained in the last couple of months that took us way back to that event and started shedding some light on a number of other things that have happened in our lives since then. And hopefully, with me sharing that with you, it might help you to get some insights as well into a very important topic. And that topic is forgiveness. It's a very, very important topic. And I think we all know that academically. I think we've all been taught that. We've had many sermons about it. We've had many articles written about forgiveness. These last couple of months really got through the message of what it's all about to me, and I want to share that with you. Maybe you've already understood this. And if so, you know, I'd love to talk to you about your experiences in that afterwards. But let me take you through this specific situation. You see, Rhodesia had declared independence from Britain. Britain was busy giving back all the colonies in Africa after the last World War. They just couldn't continue to run the colonies. It was too big. Too much money. They just didn't have the will anymore to do so. They didn't have the resources to run the colonies. So down through all of Africa, it had been changing. Britain had withdrawn, and the majority rule had set in to Africa. And things were going wrong everywhere. And we were sitting down in Rhodesia, looking at all of this, and when it came our turn, our politicians said, not going to happen, Britain. Forget about it. We're not going to have majority rule in this country because it's a disaster everywhere else in Africa. Hello. So our politicians basically declared the unilateral declaration of independence. Rhodesia basically said, you can't tell us what to do. We are now going to self-determine. And we're an independent country. We declare ourselves to be independent from the crown, just like America did. In fact, Rhodesia and America are the only two colonies that did that. Everyone else was granted independence. So, see, I've already got a lot in common with the fundamental spirit of America. Anyway, so we went into a situation there where for quite some time we were at war with terrorists, labeled freedom fighters by the rest of the world. These were people that were trained by North Korea, trained by Russia, trained by Cuba to render our country, our newly independent country, ungovernable and to force majority rule on us. So this was happening. It happened during a 10-year period. So what happened on the 3rd of September 1978? Well, a flight of civilians coming from one of our most popular holiday resorts, which is the Kariba Lake up in the northern part of the country. They'd been there, you know, on vacation. They get on the plane, They're flying to Salisbury, which was the capital city in those days. Today it's called Harare. And a group of terrorists fire a heat-seeking missile at the plane. They bring the plane down. Most people are killed. 18 civilians on board survive. Five of those immediately go to try and find water and help, because they don't know what's happened at this stage. They don't know it was a terrorist missile that's brought the plane down. Half an hour later, 9 terrorists arrive. They promise help to the people. They round them up, and then they say, "Give us your valuables." The people hand over the valuables, and then they stand back and they cut them down with automatic weapons fire. And then the leader of the terrorists gloats about it on the news as he's being interviewed by the BBC, no less. A few years later, well, actually a year later, 2nd of February, 1979, another plane, again with tourists on board, again flying the same route, again is brought down. This time, no survivors. On that second plane, my best friend at school, his sister, his father, and his mother died. It's my best friend. Suddenly his family is wiped out. We were just coming out of high school, just finishing off our university at that stage. We were just coming out of our university years. And this happens to him. And from the rest of the world, the silence was deafening. In fact, there's a really good speech that was given at the memorial service by the preacher at the time. It's just 10 minutes long. And that's the title of the speech, "The Silence Was Deafening." He said, "We would have expected to hear from the leaders of Britain some condemnation of this terrorist act. Nothing. The silence was deafening. We would have expected to hear from the President of the United States condemnation. Nothing. The silence was deafening. We would have expected to hear from the leaders of Europe. Nothing. Nothing. Silence. The silence was deafening." Now, fast forward from those years. Fast forward, because what happened was, you know, ultimately the Rhodesian government couldn't continue the struggle against the terrorists. The terrorists were gaining ground, and the whites had to capitulate, had to hand over the reins. England came in for 3 months. Rhodesia suddenly became a colony of England again during those 3 months, and it was all handed over then, and the transition to black power and majority rule took place. And then things started going, really taking an interesting course at that point in time. Ultimately, after a couple of years, it led to a dictatorship being imposed, and that dictatorship lasted 37 years with the same person ruling the country. Initially, the country was, you know, relatively well ruled. To everyone's surprise, there was a lot of window dressing, a lot of stuff going on behind the scenes that people didn't get to see. But there was a lot of things started going wrong after the first 10 years. The person that became the dictator, his name is Robert Mugabe. Robert Mugabe initially understood that he needed to retain some semblance of law and order in the country, and he at least on the surface put things in place to kind of gently ease things in. But pretty soon, things started changing. There was a lot of opposition to him. Rhodesia consisted of two major black tribes. There was the ruling tribe, which was Robert Mugabe's tribe, the Shona people. And then the next big tribe was the Ndebele tribe. And they were, you know, large as well, but not as big as the Shona in numbers. And so the Shona were more powerful. And so there was some opposition from this other large tribe to Mugabe's rule. And he had his own private army that was trained by North Korea. It was called the Red Army, the Red Brigade. And he sent the Red Brigade into the Matabele area, and they, over the course of a number of years, instituted a reign of terror on the opposition, with horrendous atrocities being done to the people in that area. So this is, you know, one black tribe against another black tribe, basically horrendous slaughter taking place, almost a genocide. There was it was referred to as something that took the lives of at least, and this has been confirmed by many news sources, at least 100,000 people were killed during that time. So it really wasn't a pretty picture, and things continued to get worse and worse. Now, for the feast, my wife and I had the opportunity in the last number of years to go back to Zimbabwe to be there for the feast with our local brethren. And really, our local brethren have been, just like the rest of the population in Zimbabwe, really struggling. You know, subsistence, absolute subsistence level people. No work. 90% of the country hasn't got a job. The economy is completely destroyed. It was a perfectly great economy before this all started happening. In fact, it was one of the strongest economies in Africa. Everyone was thinking, you know, when is this going to end? 37 years. I mean, how long can we endure this situation? How long? How long? Forward fast to November last year. November last year. On the 14th of November, 2017, military armored vehicles were spotted on the railways around Harare, Harare being the capital. They drove in convoys through the city. The same day, the leader of the youth party, which was aligned with Mugabe's wife, who's much younger than him, and had designs for her to take over when he steps down. The leader of the youth party, you know, held a rally to say that he was ready to die to try and prevent the army from deposing Mugabe and his wife and choosing another leader other than the Mugabe family, because it was going to be a dynasty as far as they were concerned. Mugabe was placed under house arrest. It was pretty much a bloodless coup, and a lot of people were trying to say, well, it wasn't really a coup. It was just like the military stepping in and saying, you know, we need to make some changes here, and everyone needs to cooperate. And we've got some really big armored vehicles standing outside, so don't mess with us. Fortunately for everyone there, and I really say this, you know, from the bottom of my heart, I'm so pleased that it was bloodless. It was bloodless. And really, the Zimbabwe people, I have the greatest respect for. And the fact that they have been so patient, and they are so good-natured. If you ever get the chance to go to Zimbabwe for the feast, you'll see what I mean. They're wonderful people. They have a heart which is really amazing. But what happened was Mugabe was, through a number of days and through a number of maneuverings by not only the military, but the law of the land and the constitution and all the various people, they were able to force him into a corner where he either had to resign or be impeached. And it went right up to the last minute in terms of impeachment, and then ultimately, okay, I'm going to resign. So the impeachment didn't happen, he resigned at the last minute. Now, I tell you all of this just to give you a perspective of something that happened way back. And then there was this 37-year rule, and then something that happened at the end of it. The interesting thing was when the first event happened, I was shocked to my core. I was absolutely, it was horrendous. It was so close to home. It was my friend's entire family has just been wiped out. There were lots of incidents like that during the war as well. There were people that we knew that were killed and so on. And there were 300 farmers that were killed during that time, them and their families. So it was a horrendous time. But when we emigrated from South Africa, from Rhodesia, and essentially fled to South Africa and took up residence in South Africa, we kind of put it all past us. We said, that's a chapter in our life, it's closed. We're starting a new chapter now. And I felt like I didn't have anything in my heart against anyone in Zimbabwe or anyone in the world. I felt like, well, that's just a closed chapter, you know. It's all part of God's plan. Israel has forsaken God. He's withdrawing his blessings. It's the end of the colonial era, and history moves on. So I'd pretty much written it off, and I didn't feel like I was walking around with anything in my heart about it. That was okay. Well, on the 14th of November 2017, when all of this started happening, I found myself talking to my sister on the phone. She's down in Florida. She said, Derek, when I heard about it, I burst into tears. And then she said something very interesting. She said, I was so surprised that I was doing that. I was so surprised at my reaction. Where did that come from? And I said, yep, I've had similar feelings. I've had similar feelings. I thought, you know, 20 years ago, I mean, what could possibly be causing this? And the more we talked about it, the more we realized that basically we had taken our feelings and buried them. We'd buried our feelings. Now, what were our feelings? Well, that's what really got me soul searching. What were my feelings? Sure, I was sad. I was shocked. I was a lot of things. I was mad. I was mad. Who was I mad at? I was mad at England. I was mad at the British politicians. I was mad at the rest of the leaders of the free world. No one stepped up. The silence was deafening. And I was mad at Mugabe. I was mad at him. Because when we left Rhodesia, we had to leave. You know, my parents were my dad was just 65. So he'd worked his entire life to build up a pension, to build up money, to be able to carry them into their senior years. Well, when we left, that money was frozen by the Zimbabwe government. We couldn't take it out. My dad had to start from scratch in South Africa as a 65-year-old man. I was mad at Mugabe, and the fact that we couldn't get our money out, and that my dad had to go out and work at 65. And it was tough. It was a tough economy at the time, and it broke him. I was mad at that. But I'd suppressed all of that. See? It was a chapter closed. A bunch of other things happened, and I found myself getting a little bit annoyed at certain things, and I thought to myself, where's this annoyance feeling coming from? And this is in the last couple of months. And so I really started meditating on and thinking back to when was the first time in my life I got really annoyed? And it took me back to Zimbabwe. So events in the present that had nothing to do with Zimbabwe at all. Events in the present where people in power, leaders in the economy, leaders in business, had offended me in some way or another by their actions, I found myself reacting, and I thought, that's not like you, Derek. Why are you reacting like that? And then I realized that I had a thing about people in power who misuse power. And where did that come from? It came from Zimbabwe, 40 years earlier. I realized that every single time in the future that I see a misuse of power, it's going to take me back to Zimbabwe. And I'm going to get that same feeling again, and I'm going to overreact on situations that where people are misusing power. Unless I go back there and deal with it face to face. So I started searching. With Denise, we started really searching for literature and ideas and thoughts and, you know, our literature in the church as well, and various things that are out there, various books that have been written about forgiveness. And I came across something that is an approach to forgiveness. It's called Forgiving Forward. Forgiving Forward. By Bruce and Tony Hebel, H-E-B-E-L, as Forgiving Forward. And Denise and I started reading that, listening to the tapes on it, and it's biblically based. He quotes a lot of scriptures. You know, it's not 100% in line with our thinking, so it's got things like Christmas and so on in it. But if you look past that, the essence of what's being said is rock solid. And the more we listened to it, the more I realized I've never forgiven anyone ever. And that hit me hard. I thought, I'm forgiving. I forgive people. What's your definition of forgiveness? This really opened my eyes. There were a number of really good scriptures quoted in this book, and Denise and I, in our study, continued to add to them. And I want to share with you a couple of key scriptures. So these are not only from the Forgiving Forward book, but they are things we've added to it, and there are a couple of key ones I just want to share with you this afternoon. And then I'd like to go into the 7-step process which the book gives on forgiveness. How to forgive. What is real forgiveness about? And how do you do it? And I want to share that with you specifically because we have found over the last couple of months, following that protocol, literally on a daily basis, thinking about, okay, who do I need to forgive? Not just now, going way back, that I haven't forgiven. Who are they? And then taking them one at a time. And it's amazing. I made a list, a long list, really quickly. And I thought, Who knew? Who knew that I was carrying all of that around in my heart and my head? I mean, where did that come from? So, let's read some of the scriptures that come out of this forgiving forward, and also let's some of the ones that Denise and I also brought into the picture as we studied. And the first one that is a great reference for forgiveness is Joseph and his brothers. Remember what happened there? Okay, Joseph was kind of a little bit of a bragging guy, walking around saying, hey, look at my great coat, and I'm the best, you know, son, and I dream dreams, and you guys all bow down and, you know, say, yes, sir, Joseph, to me. So he did kind of stir the pot a little bit, didn't he? But then he was, his brothers, you know, reacted in a way that was way more than they should have. You know, think about it. What should they have really have done? They should have pulled him aside and said, Joseph, stop bragging. Just stop. We like you when you don't brag. And you're our brother, so it's no problem. We'll forgive you for everything that you've done in the past. But they didn't do that, did they? They decided they were going to get together and put him in a hole, sell him to some Egyptians, and sell him into slavery. Genesis chapter 50 in verse 15 to 21. Once there had been all this famine in the land, and Israel's sons went looking for food, and they eventually found Joseph, and Israel himself was there, and they were all reunited. That seemed like a wonderful end to the story, but then, of course, Israel died, and his sons were left behind, and they were now scared that, oh, perhaps Joseph's only been good to us because Dad's been around. Dad's dead now. Is Joseph going to have a change of heart? Is he going to take out vengeance against us? Are we going to get our comeuppance now? Is it going to happen? So Genesis 50, verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messages to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. So now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God and of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph wept. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Now, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Because what he's really saying there, without saying too much about it, is vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I'm not God. God is the one who takes vengeance. I'm just your brother, and I forgive you. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What an amazing forgiving attitude. And this is also over many years. Remember, he was a young kid when he went into slavery. And it was over many years that this transpired, leading up to this particular point. And in his heart, he didn't have vengeance. He had no vengeance at all. He'd forgiven them. An amazing, amazing testament to the right way of doing things. Let's look in Psalms, the book of Psalms, And look at Psalm 86 and verse 5. 86 and verse 5. It says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive. This is the heart of God. God is ready to forgive. He knows that we're human beings. He knows that we're going to mess up. He knows we're going to constantly mess up. In spite of that, his position is, I'm ready to forgive. I'm prepared to forgive. My first reaction is to forgive. That's how God is. How are we, brethren? We want to have, like David, a heart after God's own heart. Are we ready to forgive? Is that our fundamental first reaction when someone offends us? When some wrong is done to us? When some wrong is done to one of our loved ones? What's our fundamental first response? Are we ready to forgive? Are we ready to forgive? The second part of that verse says, abundant in mercy to all those who call on you. Abundant in mercy. Ready to forgive and abundant in mercy. Let's look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 12 to 15. This one we all know. You can quote it. Part of the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. What does it say? It says, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins. God, please forgive us. As we forgive those that sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. And lead us not to temptation, etc. And then it comes towards the end of that. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's pretty clear. How good are we at forgiving? In my case, had I ever really forgiven? And therefore, did God forgive me? He said that's a precondition. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will forgive you. That hit me like a ton of bricks when I saw it again. I mean, I've read it so many times, and I thought I'd forgiven. I thought I was a forgiving type of person. Who knew? Who knew? Another important scripture here, brethren, for us to look at. Matthew 18, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, because it talks about to go to your brother, to resolve differences, which is something we should all be passionate about doing. Matthew 18 and verse 22 to 35. 22 to 35. Jesus was asked, how many times should I forgive? And he says, I do not say seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he'd begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe me." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet, saying, "Please have patience with me, and I'll pay you all." But he would not, and he went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were grieved, came and told the master all had been done, and the master called him and said, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers till he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespass. From his heart. Let's remember that phrase. A very compelling story for us to ponder on there. We can see again how, in practical terms, if we're not forgiving, why should God forgive us? Let's look in Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. 25 to 26. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone," if you have anything, literally anything, you don't like where they squeeze the toothpaste, anything against anyone, forgive him. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Again, a recurring theme. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Over and over again, that's the message here. You know, if you're not forgiving, then what are you in essence doing? You're judging. You're judging. That's what you're doing. If you don't forgive, you are judging. In Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 6 and verse 37. Luke 6, verse 37. Luke 6, 37 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Okay, so practically speaking, Derek, what does that mean to you? Is what I was thinking as I was reading that again. Judge not. Don't judge Mugabe. Don't judge the dictator of 37 years. Don't judge the terrorists that brought down the plane that killed my friend's family. Don't judge the terrorists that killed the 300 farmers and their families. Don't judge the politicians who didn't speak out. Don't judge them. And then it says, "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." What does that mean, Derek? Come on, say it. Don't condemn Mugabe. Don't condemn the leaders of the free world that didn't say anything. Don't condemn the terrorists. That's what it's saying. And it says, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." What? You mean I got to forgive them? Okay, I won't judge them, but forgive them? Are you kidding? No. Say it, Derek. I forgive Mugabe. Whoa. Talk about something hard to do. Because, brethren, you know, this might be a little bit of an extreme case that I'm talking about here, you know, in terms of the people that I'm referring to. But understand that there are so many interactions that we have with people every single day of our lives that might cause offense to us in one way or another. And it might be small things. Nothing as terrible as mowing them down, you know. But just something really minor. Someone pulls in front of you when you're driving down the road and cuts you off. Forgive them. Forgive them. How about our attitude to our brethren? You know, we're not perfect. None of us is, and I think we all know that. We're a group of people. We're a group of humans. We're imperfect. We mean well, but we step on each other's toes. We just do because we're imperfect and because we're human beings. And there are times that we might say things, not meaning to say it, but it'll cause offense. There are times that people do serious things and their sins become evident and they are put out of the church for a short time, but then they come back. What's our attitude towards them when they come back? Are we forgiving? Have we really forgiven them? In fact, have we forgiven them the moment that they commit the sin? God says his heart is, he's ready to forgive. Are our hearts ready to forgive? You know, probably the best example of a forgiver is Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How forgiving are we, brethren? How forgiving? And when do we forgive? Do we only forgive when the person asks for forgiveness, when they are coming to you and saying, I'm sorry? Is that when we forgive? When do we forgive? If we're ready to forgive, you know, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do, they weren't asking him for forgiveness. They weren't saying, hey, I'm sorry I'm crucifying you. They weren't saying that. They were crucifying him. He said, forgive them. Forgive them. Not when they repent. Now. Forgive them now. Do we have to wait for someone to come to us before we forgive them? That's not God's heart. That's not the way Jesus Christ set the example for us. That's not the way. Forgiving is a powerful thing, brethren. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful tool for all involved. Let's look in Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verse 14 to 15. Hebrews 12, verse 14 to 15. It says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Yes, it is all about extending grace to people. God extends grace to us. He forgives us. He's ready to forgive. And he forgives us. So, continuing in verse 15, it says, lest, you know, if we don't pursue peace, in other words, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. If we don't forgive, if we don't have a forgiving heart, If we walk around saying, well, I'm not going to forgive that person, or I'm only going to forgive them when they ask for forgiveness, when they apologize, then maybe I'll forgive them. If that's our attitude, who are we harming? Ourselves. Because what's going to happen? We're going to develop what's referred to here as a root of bitterness. That is lodged inside of us. We might have pushed it down and tried to forget about it. It might have happened 40 years ago, like it did for me. 40 years ago, the plane was brought down. I pushed it down, covered it over, and I said, it's gone. I'm not forgiving them, but I'm not going to let it get to me. And I didn't think it was getting to me. But it was. It was. And it says, the root of bitterness springing up caused trouble. And in the last phrase, and by this many become defiled. Many become defiled. Why is that? Because if I've got a root of bitterness in me, it's gonna bubble up every now and then. And it's going to affect people around me who are going to take on the same view as I have. And it's going to create a root of bitterness in them. It's one of those things that it's like a virus. It takes off. It builds a life of its own. Brethren, reading these scriptures, you know, they're not new scriptures. I've been in the church many, many years, since I was a teenager. I've read these passages so many times. But when the coup took place in Zimbabwe, and I was speaking to my sister, and we both realized that we had pushed these emotions down and tried to forget about them and pretend they weren't there, we started realizing that some of the reasons we get maybe a little bit annoyed at certain things in our lives take us back. Because in our brains are full of events and people. Our brains, and I'm talking not just about our brains, but our hearts as well. Because there are lots of studies that have been done to show the connection between the brain and the heart. There's a database behind all of this. And all these things are connected up. When something happens, it triggers you back to other events and other things that have happened in your life. And that might trigger you to something else, and trigger you to something else, and trigger you to something else. And before you know what, this event that's just happened is exploding ballistically for you, way beyond what it should be, beyond any reason. Any reasonable person would say, well, huh? What's that reaction all about? Well, it's not a reaction about that event. It's about all the triggers back to the original thing that created something inside of you which you didn't address. That's been the big wow, aha kind of thing that has happened to us over the last couple of months. And reading through these scriptures again with that kind of mindset has been absolutely freeing. Because at the same time as we were doing that, we started working on the 7 protocols of forgiveness, which I'm going to give you now. And hopefully you'll find them useful. You know, maybe you have forgiven everyone in the past. And if you have, my kudos to you. Well done. Maybe there's one or two people in your life that you still haven't forgiven. I'd encourage you to use these. It works. Using these prayerfully, literally on a day-to-day basis, I think is something certainly that I've derived enormous value from. The first step. First step thank God for forgiving you. That's the first thing. So in my prayer in the morning, I say, God, I've done so many stupid things in my life. Thank you. Thank you for giving me. The second step, ask God, who do I need to forgive? Because see, God, I'm a human being, and I've got a short memory, and I can't remember all these things. And besides, I'm 62 years old. I can't remember stuff that happened way back then. I need you to wake up this brain and tell me. Wake up this heart. Tell me where in my database have I got events and people hanging with those events that I have not forgiven. Help me to make a list. Help me to make a list. And as I say, the first time I sat down and did it, I filled up an entire page very quickly. I thought, whoa, I got some work to do. And then you pick off one at a time, one person at a time. So the second point, who do I need to forgive? And each morning I ask God, who else is out there? Help me. And I write down anything that he inspires during the day as well. I write it down and I make sure to come back to it. So the third one, repent of your sin of unforgiveness. Your sin of unforgiveness. See, it's a sin not to forgive others. How's that for something? I'd never thought of it that way. God commands us in a couple of places there we saw as we read those scriptures, forgive, and then I'll forgive you. He's telling us to forgive. And we're saying, no, I'm not going to forgive. Well, what's that? That's a sin. You're going against God. God said, forgive. So repent of being unforgiving. Fourth point, for each individual. So this is taking them one at a time. For each individual, there are three things that you do on this step. Each offense, from your heart, you say, God, I choose to forgive, and then you insert the person's name. I choose to forgive such a person from my heart for, and then you get specific about what the offense was. I choose to forgive this person for this offense. And maybe that person has offended you on several occasions, so maybe there's a list of things. I choose to forgive this person for these offenses, and you talk about them to God. So, for example, that would be me. God, I choose to forgive Robert Mugabe. From my heart. For all the atrocities he did to his people. For the at least 100,000 people that were killed at his hand. For the 300 farmers that were killed under his rule. For my friend's family that was killed. I choose to forgive him from my heart. The second part of this fourth point is you say, God, is there anything else I need to forgive this person for? Because again, we could have left something out. So, likewise, I said, God, is there anything else I need to forgive Robert Mugabe for? And he did come up with a couple of things. Some things came to mind, and I added them. Once you've said that and gone through that, then you say, I declare, and then the person's name is no longer in my debt. I declare Robert Mugabe is no longer in my debt. Think about how God forgives us. What does he say? I remove your sins away as far as east is from the west. They're gone. They're not sitting right in front of us in Technicolor. They're hundreds of miles back there, and we're going in this direction, and they're in black and white. They're not even in color anymore. And they're in the dust. They're that far away from us. Those sins are gone. And when Satan comes to God and says, hey, I think those guys are, you know, they're terrible people, God says, okay, hang on, let me look up their records. Let's see, here's that person that you're accusing. Let's look here at the list of sins. Oh, you know what? There's a blank page. There's a blank page. There's no sin here. What are you talking about, Satan? It's gone. Well, that's what we've got to do. I declare Robert Mugabe is no longer in my debt. If I look up in my little book of Robert Mugabe, on the sins page, it's blank. There's nothing there. Where's it gone? I don't know, it's way back there in the dust somewhere. It's gone. So, to quickly recap, step four was, God, I choose to forgive the person's name from my heart for, and then the list. God, is there anything else I need to forgive this person for? Second piece. Third piece, I declare this person is no longer in my debt. The fifth step of the seven-step process. This is an interesting one. Well, these are all interesting, but this was really interesting. When I looked at this, I thought, what? You're really asking me to do that? Fifth step, ask God to bless that person and look for ways to bless them when possible. I thought, how am I going to bless Mugabe? I had to do a lot of soul searching on this one. You know what I eventually came to, brethren, which I think is a good one for everyone, actually. And I really believe that God inspired it as well, is that, you know, at some point in time, God wants every human being to be in his family. Every single human being is going to have an opportunity to consider God's way and to make a choice. What did I ask for Robert Mugabe? I said, God, when that time happens for Robert, I want him to say yes. I want him to see the truth of your way. I want him to have deep repentance. I want him to have a deep conversion. Bless him with that, please, God. But there may be other things that you can think about in terms of asking God to bless someone who has offended you in some way and looking for ways to bless them directly. So that's the fifth step. The sixth and the seventh steps are also very interesting and compelling. The sixth step is also a multi-part. There's four parts to it. And it basically, the assumption around the sixth step is that at some point in time, because we're human beings, and because Satan wants to try and destroy us, he's not happy when we are forgiving. He's not happy because we're mending relationships. He doesn't like relationships to be mended. He wants everyone to be at loggerheads with each other. He wants to create division. Right? So Satan's going to throw darts at us, one after the other, and he's going to try and raise all of these events up again and shove it in our face and get us riled up about people that we've been offended by. He's going to try and do that all the time. So the sixth point says, commit not to remember the offense. Commit not to remember the offense. And if perchance the memory does come, here's the four parts. Say, I specifically remember forgiving that person that offense. I specifically remember forgiving them that. Second point here, praise God for the freedom that forgiveness brought you. I got a bit ahead of myself. One of the things I wanted to mention after step five was my experience after I had gone through step one through five for Robert Mugabe. I suddenly felt a weight off my shoulders, a weight off my heart. It was amazing. The freedom that forgiveness brings. It's incredible. And if you've never had a chance to deeply experience that, I would encourage you to do that soon. So, part of step six then is commit not to remember the offense, and when the memory comes, say, I specifically remember forgiving that. Praise God for the freedom that forgiveness brought you. So remember, you know, trigger yourself back to the time when you did do the forgiveness. Then bless the person again. I remember forgiving that person, and I'm thankful for the freedom it gave me, and I remember I blessed that person in this way, and I'm going to bless that person again in the same way. And fourth point, pray for reconciliation. What does that mean? I want to be able to be Mugabe's friend. I want to be able to go and sit down with him and have a meal together. I want to be reconciled to him. See, that's the heart of God. When he forgives us, he wants reconciliation with us. That's what atonement's about as well. Reconciliation. Pray for reconciliation. So that's part six of the seven parts, the seven protocols. So what's the seventh protocol? The seventh protocol is a couple, it's a short sentence here, and we've kind of touched on it before in terms of what Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The seventh protocol is make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. Make pre-forgiveness a lifestyle. So pre-forgiveness. So what's pre-forgiveness? Pre-forgiveness is a mindset which says, I'm a human being, you're a human being. We're going to offend each other. Because we're all messed up. We're all broken in some way or another. And many times we're not going to mean to offend each other, but we'll offend each other. I'm not going to get bent out of shape about anything. Because I'm going to have in my head Jesus' words. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm going to expect offense to come. You know, the Bible says offense will come. I'm going to expect it to come, but I'm not going to be offended because I'm going to have a mindset of pre-forgiveness. My whole mindset is going to be pre-forgiveness. I'm going to just share with you here as we draw to a close just a short paragraph which was at the end of a rather lengthy comment on Facebook from a fellow Zimbabwean who was reflecting on the events of the November timeframe last year with the change. Because there was a lot of negativity coming through there. There were a lot of people saying, yes, at last Mugabe's getting his comeuppance. You know, there's a lot of that kind of, you know, anger coming out and people, you know, venting because of all the emotions. But this one was really interesting to me. It was a different tone completely. And it was really paying a tribute to the Zimbabwe people, which I mentioned earlier, are a wonderful people. They're very gentle. They're very respectful. And they're not in any way belligerent and hostile. The final paragraph that she used in her reflection on the events goes like this. It's all over now. Nothing can possibly be as bad as this last 37 years. We know there is a rocky road ahead, but somehow it's all totally eclipsed by the resignation of one man who has made the lives of countless millions a misery for 37 long years. God bless Zimbabwe and its beautiful, patient people. That really struck me when I read it, and I thought, man, you know, patient? Am I patient? I always thought I was patient. I guess I'm not. I haven't been terribly patient. Do I hold grudges? No, I don't hold grudges. I'm a forgiving type of person. I forgive people. I don't hold grudges. Well, why did that event trigger me back to the plane going down? If I wasn't carrying that in my heart. I had to really look at myself in the mirror and say, you know, Derek, you're not a nice person. You've been unforgiving. Not only about that, but you've carried that forward in your life because it's created a way about you. And you're not overtly unforgiving, but you bury deep down and you are unforgiving. Deep down. And I started applying it to all sorts of things in my life. I started realizing that, you know, the church has split on a number of occasions and leaders in the church have gone off and created their own thing. And what's my mind set about that? What's my heart about that? Am I harboring ill thoughts to those individuals? And I had to come to the conclusion, I am. Have I forgiven them? No. At the time, certainly I hadn't. But they went straight onto my list. All of those guys that were involved in splitting the church and dividing the church and causing confusion and all of that, they were right there on that list very quickly. And I realized how much I'd be pent up about that as well. For days on end, every morning, I would get up and pick the next one off the list. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Who else do I need to forgive? I've got a long list here, God. Help me keep growing this list. I'm sorry I haven't been forgiven these people in the past, and I repent of it. God, I choose to forgive thus and such a person from my heart for the following. Is there anything else I need to forgive this person for? I declare this person is no longer in my debt. I want you please to bless them, God. I want you to bless them. And I will bless them in whatever way I can. Even if the person is long dead, I want to be thinking about when I see them again, what are they going to be like? How can I bless them then? What is my attitude going to be to them when I see them again? And what do I want them to experience? God, please help them when they come up to have deep repentance, deep conversion. Help them to really understand what's going on. So it's not just limited to people that are alive today. It's people that are dead you can forgive as well. Ask God to bless them. And when it pops into your brain again because Satan throws a dart, say, hey, I have already forgiven that person. So that dart that you've thrown is useless. Goodbye, dart. See, I've forgiven that person. And I'm happy because it has freed me. And I'm going to continue to bless that person. And I'm going to continue to pray for reconciliation. And I am making pre-forgiveness a lifestyle choice. Brethren, God is a forgiving God. We human beings have a propensity to take offense and hold on to the offense like it's really valuable to us. And it's not. It's just not. Hopefully, you too can try some of these steps. Denise and I found them liberating, absolutely liberating. And we realized we had no idea how to forgive before we started on this journey. And it's amazing how it's taken us this long. And it's amazing the event that had to take place where truly God says, vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Vengeance was happening. The comeuppance was happening. But what was in my heart about the fact that the vengeance was happening? Was it, go get him, God? Or was it, man, I'm sorry he's got to go through this. I forgive him. Food for thought.